Hey everyone, it's great to be with you guys. Like was said earlier, I am the son of Tom and Mandy Cunningham, and it's a weird thing, because oftentimes I always heard, you know, my parents would come to wherever I was at, and they're like, really, thank you so much for taking care of my son and being good for them. And that's like normal in my mind, but I also want to say this, thank you guys for being what you have been to my parents. This group has been amazing, and I feel like really taken in them and also given them a place to serve and give. So I cherish this group for those reasons, because I didn't grow up here. And that's kind of a weird thing where your parents were living in one place, but you never really spent that much time there yourself. I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, spent some time up in Bowling Green, Kentucky. That's where I started preaching, was there for a couple years working with a guy named Eric Borlaug in West End. And then I moved to New Jersey. And a lot of people have been asking me how that's been. You know, what's New Jersey like? And let me tell you, when your first winter in New Jersey is the worst one they've had in 20 years, it's an interesting time. Turns out you need a shovel, and you need to keep that in your car. If you're ever in the Northeast, keep a shovel in your car, because if you have snow that's 18 inches, like we did this last winter, you'll need to dig your car out. So there's been some adventure. It's been great, but overall, I am blessed. The people up there are amazing and a huge blessing to me. My church family's absolutely fantastic. Maybe you've heard before that I live in New York City. That's not exactly true, but it's not exactly false. I live about 3 miles from Times Square, right outside New York City in New Jersey. So just to kind of put you in perspective on where I am on a map, if you just cross over that Hudson River, that's where I am. If you guys are ever up there, I really encourage you to try to meet up with the brethren there. They're amazing. Feel free to get my number from various people here, the elders, Jason, a lot of different people have it. So just ask around. I'll get you connected wherever you are. As for today, I would like to talk about this concept. This series that we're going to be talking about is on evangelism, this idea of going out and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, the life that he lived, and also his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the mission he's given us as his people, and extensions of himself, us being in Christ. And where I want to start is the idea of the gospel, because I think that's where we have to start. We have to understand the story of what we're trying to communicate, what we're trying to live out, what we believe ourselves. And one of my favorite ways of understanding this gospel is through a various Bible passages that are on mountaintops. And I think the Bible is doing this for a specific reason. This is taken, I was blessed to be able to go to New Zealand with my roommate like a year and a half ago or something like that. And this is taken on one of my favorite hikes that I've ever done in my life. You're on top of this mountain and you just get to see everything. And I've had similar experiences in the Great Smoky Mountains. We know where I grew up over in Knoxville, up in the Northeast on Bear Mountain, where you're kind of in this weird spot. You're in this spot that is the sky, but it's also the land. You're like in the in-between. And the Bible hinges on this point a lot, this idea of mountains being a space that's in between the heavens and the earth. And unfortunately, a lot of pagan practices took place on top of mountaintops because that was their understanding. It's this space that overlaps where man dwells and where the gods do. But not only did the pagans have this in their mind, but this is actually a biblical, real concept about God and how he's communicated to his people this space. So one of the first places that we see this concept of the mountaintop is in Ezekiel. It's in this beautiful book of Ezekiel that oftentimes is not touched on as much as it should be. But in this beautiful book of Ezekiel, it talks about how the temple of God is on top of a mountain. And the temple of God, of course, being the presence of God dwelling on the mountaintop. And the idea is that from this mountaintop, from the presence of God, flows this river. And this river continually grows and grows. And then you have this passage here in verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the presence of God being on top of this mountain, this river flowing from it, and everywhere the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the water goes. And so the first thing that we see about the mountaintop is one, this is rickety. That's what the word he used earlier. Yeah, that's true. This is rickety. All right, so the first thing we see is that the presence of God dwells on the mountaintop, and that there's a river that flows from the mountaintop. And everywhere that this river goes is blessings and life. And that's the concept that's trying to be communicated. Mountaintop is a place where the presence of God is, and there's life, there's glory, and there's blessing. You want to be on the mountaintop. You see a picture like that, you desire it, but this mountaintop is so much sweeter. This mountaintop is the place you want to be because that is where God is. That's where the story starts. That's what we have to understand. Desiring the mountaintop. Understanding what that is. But our first passage that I invite you to turn to, Exodus 19, presents us with a problem. We all should desire this mountaintop, want to be there, experience it for ourselves. But there's a little bit of a dilemma. In Exodus 19, you see the people of Israel get to the foot of Mount Sinai, and this picture is painted. Starting in verse 16, it says this. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke. God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So you see a very similar scene to the first scene that we see, is you see another mountaintop. But on top of this mountaintop is the exact same. You see this beautiful glory of God descending. And it's kind of a scary experience. You see this thunder, this lightning. But specifically what you see is this cloud. And this cloud almost acts like a barrier between God and the people. The mountaintop is unapproachable. People don't want to go up the mountaintop. It's a different picture than what we see in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, you want to go up the mountaintop. You want to experience the blessing. You want to see the river. But in this one, the people of God take their stand. Look at verse 18. They take their stand at the foot of the mountain. And that's the mountaintop problem. Is that we all want to experience the blessings of God, His presence, the life He gives, the glory that we can receive from Him, but there's a barrier. There's a barrier between us and God. A barrier between us and receiving that blessing. And what the Bible says is that this barrier is caused by man's decision to sin. And because sin has entered into the world, we can't experience the mountaintop blessing. The presence of God is unapproachable for us. And so what is the Bible's solution? How do we overcome this mountaintop problem? And that would be with the mountaintop solution. I invite you to keep turning your Bible over to Matthew 17 and stay with the lesson. Matthew 17 is an interesting passage where we see this event take place. You'll never guess where they're going to be at. A mountain. If I can get there. In Matthew 17, it says this, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he, being Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his face became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. On this mountaintop, again, you won't be surprised. You have a mountain. You have the glory of God on top of the mountain. But what changes in this scene, in this picture, is that the glory of God does not initially come in some lightning or thunder. The glory of God does not come in this great cloud that has this thunderous voice booming from it. Not at first, at least. What we see on top of this mountain, when the glory of God is revealed and transfigured before everyone, there's this transformation, is that it's a man. In the man of Jesus, we see the glory of God revealed, and it's almost like a curtain is lifted. I love this way of thinking about the spiritual reality around us, is that a lot of the times within the New Testament, one of the ways that it's communicated, what will happen when Jesus returns, is that the reality of the situation will be unveiled. The curtain will be lifted. That your spiritual reality, whether you are saved and right with God, you are a glorious being, you are a saint, or that you have rejected and you have put him away, will be unveiled. And in this scene, in the transfiguration, what we see is this curtain being lifted, and you're able to peek into it. Where if you see Jesus, I was talking to my mom before getting up here, and talking about how it describes Jesus as a man who was not desired. That's how Isaiah describes him. He's this rough, blue-collar guy who really no one wants anything to do with from this stick town of Nazareth. That the only time it's mentioned in the Old Testament is literally it's a gift to a king, and the king is like, "Why would I ever want this?" and gives it back. That's the only time this region is mentioned. So you have this region that Jesus is from. You have this person of who he is. You have the background of where he comes from. But then the curtain's unveiled. The curtain's unveiled, and you see that the glory of God that you've seen all throughout the Old Testament, this Mount Sinai picture that's overwhelming, that's making the people tremble and bow down and stand at the foot of the mountain, not wanting to go up, is in a man. This man is God. This man is his glory. But the difference between Jesus and the Mount Sinai picture is that Jesus is approachable. See, the Father comes and he speaks to them, and it's because Peter, in his bright mind, has this idea of, hey, let's worship Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. Throw it all together in one package. And so the Father is making a point to them. He's saying, "Listen to my Son." And again, we see these disciples, they hear this and they fall on their faces and they're terrified. And verse 6 almost takes you back, right? It almost takes you back to this image of Mount Sinai. But then you get to verse 7. You get to verse 7 and you see the man of Jesus, glorious God, come in the flesh, coming and touching them. And saying, "Rise, have no fear." And they lift up their eyes, and there was no one but Jesus only. I think the primary purpose of this passage is to show that the authority of Jesus is unlike and greater than the authority of the prophets and the law, of Moses and Elijah. I do, however, also believe there's a simultaneous, adjacent point being made, where what we see in verse 5 is this cloud, this bright cloud, where there's this distance between the Father and the people that's still present. But with Jesus, you see him approaching this three people, Peter, James, and John, and touching them. this Mount Sinai presence has come down. And so instead of staying up here and the people being down here, it has come down and dwelt among them. That's the beauty of who Jesus is. Is he's God who overcame the barrier and came down and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. And what we see from him and the glory of who he is what we see back in the book of Ezekiel. This river is kind of hard to see, so I'm going to draw it in black. Where Jesus himself is the river and becomes this place of blessing. You see that in places like chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew, where Jesus is communicating these teachings. These teachings that bring wholeness, that bring rightness to the people that are listening. That the world has taught you this, but truly this is the answer. You had this in your mind, but truly this was the answer. He's correcting things, but he's also providing things. He's providing the healing, and he's providing the substance that comes from the mountaintop. But you also see this within the miracles of Jesus in chapter 15. In chapter 15 of Matthew, it says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Do you see the similarities between Jesus and his work and what we see in Ezekiel? That everywhere from where the presence of God dwells and goes, there's healing and there's blessing and there's life. Everywhere where Jesus goes in his ministry, whether it be through his teachings or his healings, there is life. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. This is the concept of the story of the Bible. There's a barrier between us and God, but we need and desire God and what he provides and who he is. And the only way that that barrier can be overcome is through Jesus Christ. The man who came down from heaven and dwelt among us. What I want you to notice is what the Father says to them here. Look in verse 5, chapter 17 of Matthew. Verse 5 is chapter 17 of Matthew. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What are we supposed to be listening to Jesus about? I think you could give the answer everything. I think that's a right, that's a true answer. What's the last thing Jesus told them? Go up, chapter 16, start in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will pay each person according to what he has done. The Father says, listen to Jesus. Last thing Jesus said was that you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That you need to be willing to lose your life. Now that's the only way that you actually gain it. This is something that I don't think we oftentimes talk about, maybe dwell on, or live out properly. Maybe so far you've been listening to this and you're like, yeah, Dylan, like I've kind of been learning this a while. You know, I've been going to Sunday school since I was a little kid, or maybe I've come to faith, and this is just kind of like a cultural thing that's known of God is separate from us because of our sin. Jesus is the bridge that bridges that gap. So maybe what you need to hear is this. If you want to receive this mountaintop blessing of life, of glory, what God has called you to do is not simply just these actions that you check off on a box. What God has called you to do is give up your life. And it's an extreme thing. And I think there's this idea, especially in cultural Christianity, and especially in the South, that you have this idea that I can have my religious life, and I can have my secular life. And I can keep those things kind of separate within my mind and how I act. And that is not something that we see within Scripture or the Bible. This isn't something you do on Sundays. This isn't something you do when you come together between these four walls. This is your life. God has called you to give up your life. Everything you are, everything that you become, everything that you give is all through the lens of Christ. Because He's the one that gave you access to the mountaintop blessing. So listen to the Son. Listen to the Son and be willing to sacrifice in order to receive the mountaintop. Because if what you are chasing through your entire life is your own desires, your own hobbies, your own wishes, what Christ says Himself is that you'll end up losing your life. But if you're willing to give up everything, to give up what matters most to you for the sake of Christ, you will gain everything. And that becomes the dilemma. And that becomes the struggle. Is that this is available and offered to all. But only some will choose to accept the blessing. And so the question becomes for each and every one of us is, will we receive and accept the mountaintop blessing? There's this passage at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, this is a common passage, sometimes known as the Great Commission. Jesus has died, resurrected, and now He's talking to His 11 apostles. And it says, starting in verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" There's a couple hard parts in this. The first hard part, I think, is understanding truly what you're called to do as a Christian. You're called to do is give up your life, holistically. That everything that you do and everything that you act is through the lens of Christ and being a Christian. The second hardest part, maybe even the first for some, is this idea that we need to descend the mountain. I showed that picture at the beginning of the sermon. And it was on this mountain that we had climbed all the way up, started at like 3 in the morning, and you know, I was trucking along. I was leading the pack. I'm not going to lie to anyone here. I was, and probably in a bad way, not in a good way, like, I should have waited more for the people behind me, and I didn't. And so I was going, and we reached the mountaintop, and I'm excited. You know, this is great, this is beautiful, the sun is rising, I'm there. And then I start to descend the mountain, and no one tells you this. Descending the mountain is harder than going up the mountain. It's actually kind of brutal, especially if you're a tall person with bad knees. And so every time I was stepping, it felt like I was just getting kicked in the knee. And like my shoes weren't right and my toes were getting slammed into the front of my shoe. The descension was so much harder than the ascension for me personally. And this dude who's going in front of the pack, you know, maybe needing to not do that, was at the very back. And everyone was actually having to wait up on me and eventually gave up on waiting on me because I was just in pain for this 5-mile hike down this mountain. Jesus calls you to go up the mountain and invites everyone to participate. If you want to receive the mountaintop blessings of life, of glory, forgiveness, come up the mountain. Only some will accept that call because of what you have to give up. But what's also important to understand is that that's not where the story stops. And sometimes when we communicate the gospel and are trying to convey this to people, that's where we stop the story. is Jesus came to overcome sin and now invites you to come into that blessing. Amen. That is true. But he's also called you to go and bring that blessing to others. And that is a part of the entire message. It is a blessing and it is amazing that we can experience this for ourselves. But we are a part of a story that's so much greater than you personally and individually. Your salvation is amazing and something to praise God for daily. But the story of the Bible and the story of Jesus is not all about you and your salvation. It's about a good God who came to overcome a barrier and bring salvation and restoration to all people. And he's called you to be a part of that story. And that's part of what you're accepting when you come into Christ, is becoming a part of that story. And so we're called to descend the mountain after we've received the mountaintop blessing. As God says, you need to go. And so you go down the mountain. But, like I said, with my own story of my mountaintop experience, sometimes that can be the most challenging part, descending the mountain. Going and spreading it to others, having the courage and the boldness to do so, trying to learn and to grow in how we communicate and our knowledge that we have in order to do that effectively, to trust in God when we feel like we are weak and that what we gave wasn't enough, knowing that He is greater than all of our weaknesses and faults. It's hard. It's difficult. We take it one step at a time. And the reason that we can do that is what we see in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, why it's hard to maybe leave the mountaintop of what you're comfortable with, this idea of salvation, maybe even your own church community, and this idea of Christianity that's within contexts like these, is because that kind of feels insecure and difficult and hard. And it feels lonely. And what Jesus says in verse 20 is that you aren't alone and you have no need to be insecure because I am with you in this mission. And I think that sometimes we forget this in a part of this entire story, is that Jesus doesn't leave us out on our own. That when we're struggling and having that conversation with our neighbor or our family member or our coworker, that Jesus stands with us in that conversation and in those efforts. Why would God give you a mission and then just tell you, good luck, soldier. Do your best. You got this. And then go the other direction. He chooses not to do this. And what Jesus is saying within this story is that I am with you as you descend the mountain and bring this to other people in your life. In the book of Acts, it gives us this picture of a similar scene, where you see the people of God inviting people into the mountaintop presence, into the blessings and the life and the glory and forgiveness of God that can be received, that we saw all the way back in the book of Ezekiel. But I love the way that it puts it in Acts 1. Because in Acts 1, it talks about this, and it says, starting in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I love this way that it puts it in Acts 1 because it shows that Jesus also communicated this very clearly. What your job is to do is to go and be my witnesses. And what the book of Acts is trying to do is a really beautiful thing. And if you're like a Bible nerd and you want a chart about this thing, I can send it to you. I made one last week. Okay, the book of Acts is trying to do something quite special. where it's a two-part volume, right? You have the book of Luke that tells of the life of Jesus and what he came to do and how you can see that mountaintop blessing coming and being amongst the people and his teachings and his healings. But what the book of Acts is trying to do is show you that even when Jesus ascends into heaven and no longer is dwelling amongst the people, his blessings continue on. And what the first half of the book of Acts is trying to do is show you that that is seen through the Apostle Peter. And what the second half of the book of Acts is trying to do is show you that that's through the Apostle Paul. That Jesus is being seen and his story is being retold through these two men. But this helps us to understand a concept. And this concept is that the disciples of Jesus are an extension of who he is. And because his Spirit dwells within us and walks with us and goes with us in this mission, we are extensions of that blessing. That is our call of what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be where Jesus can become seen and known and the mountaintop presence can be understood and that invitation accepted. And this is all happening through evangelism. Through telling of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, you are being continuations of that story. What I really love about this passage particularly is what I have highlighted here. Jesus ascends into heaven, and you can kind of imagine, you know, if you were an apostle and you were standing here, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, is this going to be the moment where this all happens? You know, there's almost kind of this thought of, is Jesus going to go up and then just come straight back down? And maybe you felt that way when you came like out of the waters of baptism, where you're like, my sins have been forgiven. Like if there was a time where it would personally benefit me, potentially. I don't know. I've heard multiple people say that. But this is maybe in the mindset of these apostles. I'm hoping they go up and he just comes straight back down and this story's over. And while this hope is in them, you see these angels that are standing in heaven in verse 11 say this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" There's been a lot of times where I've needed to hear that. Why do you stand looking into heaven? Why are you just in this nostalgia of what you see up in heaven and that is your focus? And it's not the fact that our hope of heaven isn't something that we can consider and meditate on, understand deeper and deeper every day through Scripture and through meditation and prayer. That's not the idea. The idea more so is that they become paralyzed. I really like this commentator's quote about this. He says, "There was something fundamentally inconsistent about their gazing up into the sky. When they had become commissioned to go to the ends of the earth, it was the earth, not the sky, which was their preoccupation. Their calling was to be witnesses and not stargazers. The vision they were cultivated was not upwards in nostalgia to heaven, which had received Jesus, but outwards in compassion to a lost world which needed him." How many times have we been sidetracked? Our understanding of what the Christian message is. And because we have lost this last part of the entire message, that we haven't been the blessing that we've needed to be. And sometimes that blessing isn't a message, and sometimes it's more than just a message that we're that blessing in. And we'll talk about that as we go through the week. But what we need to understand is that this is a crucial part of this entire story, is of what we've been called to do as disciples of Jesus. That we are disciples, we are followers, and we are examples of what this call is, and that we are doing something fundamentally wrong if we are just paralyzed in our faith. God has called us to a mission, to do that mission and to do it radically, and to give all you have in that mission every day. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage, and then if you guys have any thoughts, because this is a Bible class section, if you guys have any thoughts, any questions, I'd love to answer those. And if not, I'm going to introduce you to a new song. And you might be thinking, Dylan, you're supposed to be preaching. And I say, Dylan, I'm going to do a song. So you have in John 7 this passage here. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been yet glorified. We become a place where that water can be received, where those blessings can be known. His presence is on the mountaintop, and we are extensions of that mountaintop presence. I hope this has been helpful to kind of give groundwork, and I'm excited to go out through the rest of the week and talk about various things. This is the starting block on a continuation of thought that we're going to discuss. Like was said earlier, we're going to start here, then we're going to have another lecture during the normal sermon time this morning, then this evening, and then for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it'll be more of a discussion-based class. So just kind of think of a Bible class. That's kind of what's going to be going on. So the idea there is I don't know everything about evangelism, and I'm not going to act like I do. I'm not some grandiose expert on the subject. I have some thoughts because of meditation on Scripture and some practice that I've been trying to do, and God's met me in my weaknesses, and praise God for that. I will also be suggesting some resources to either Jason or the elders. I'll probably put them in a group chat to share with the group here on other sermon series or Bible classes that I've personally found helpful. If you guys want to know more about practical evangelism and you just want one resource for that, what I'd recommend is this book called Tactics. It's by Gregory Kokel. I don't know. I can spell for you. If you see a chessboard on top of a front of a page, that's the one. So if you guys want any of that information, just look for it in an email later after I'm done through the week. And so I appreciate you guys a lot. If you guys have any thoughts, comments, or questions, I would love to hear them. Anything that you're wondering or have questions about. Awesome. Because of that, you're going to have to hear me lead a song. And so that's on you guys if it goes poorly. We're going to sing this song. Maybe some of you guys know it. Maybe you do not. It is "Let Us Go to the Mount." There's a guy up in the Northeast who writes songs, and this is one of his songs. I find it very beautiful. If you're familiar with Isaiah 2 or Malachi, it's almost word for word those concepts. If you don't know this song, just join in when you feel comfortable. Join in. Thank you. And appreciate you guys. Oh, come, let us go to the mount of the Lord, to learn and to walk in the paths of His word. From Zion His law will go forth as a light. All nations will flow there to learn what is right. He has shown you, O man, what does God require? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Oh, come, let us go to the mount of the Lord. Make tools from your weapons, make plows from your swords. No more shall we learn the cruel tactics of war, but peace will unite us to quarrel no more. He has shown you, O man, what does God require? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Oh, come, let us go to the mount of the Lord, where justice is found for the appreciate you guys a lot. We'll now take a break, and we'll be back for worship. Thank you, guys.